Well, would you be seated? Thursday was a National Day of Prayer, and you may have caught this or may have seen it, but it's such a blessing to me because it shows the head of our defense of our War Department so solidly giving credit to the Lord Jesus Christ, not privately, but publicly. And so I just wanted to play this message of his here, if we might.
Now, the Secretary of Defense, Mr. Pete Hegseth.
Well, Congressman, thank you very much. Appreciate it. And Mr. President, thank you for that incredible message. I'll just say on behalf of our cabinet, on behalf of Pam, I saw Pam, I saw Doug as well, Jameson. We pray every day for President Trump. It's a simple prayer. I actually heard John Ashcroft pray it decades ago. Lord, grant him the wisdom to see what is right, and the courage to do it. And may we do the same each and every day. I was given the opportunity to read a passage from Scripture today, and today we gather to recognize that our rights here in this great country come from a loving and benevolent God, not government. America was founded as a Christian nation. It remains a Christian nation in our DNA if we can keep it. And as public officials, we have a sacred duty 250 years on to glorify him. And it's precisely why we instituted a monthly prayer service at the Pentagon, an act of what we see it as spiritual readiness. A nation that forgets its God will soon forget its greatness. As you heard President Trump talk about, we talk a lot about peace through strength. At the War Department, we see ourselves as the strength department. But we also need to remember that we derive our strength through faith and through truth and through the Word of God.
Yes.
So to that end, here is a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8, verses 28-38, the Word of the Lord. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of the Lord. In this gospel reading, we hear Christ say, "Take up your cross and follow me." Clearly, Christ was not simply sent to be a diplomat. He was a disruptor. His mission was to divide truth from lies, the things of the world from the things of God, light from darkness, good from evil. And like Christ, in earthly ways, our brave warriors are not called to appease the world. They must confront it. We know we fight a physical battle, but ultimately grounded, as the president said, in a spiritual battlefield. Not only are we warriors armed with the arsenal of freedom, we ultimately are armed with the arsenal of faith, and have been from the beginning. Just as George Washington knelt in the snow at Valley Forge, appealing to heaven for guidance and protection, so too our warriors do today. You see, we talk about 1776 and 250 years, and that is rightfully fitting to do. But at the War Department, we're a bit of a 1775 department. We know that you can't have the freedoms of 1776 without the willingness to fight and defend it. And so in that cause, we live the motto of our great nation, "In God We Trust." The willingness to make sacrifices on behalf of one's country is born in one thing, a deep and abiding belief in God's love for us and His promise of eternal life. The passage says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." The warrior is willing to lay down his life for his unit, his country, and his creator. That warrior finds eternal life. His legacy will not be one of loss, but of glory for a cause greater than himself. And to preserve the soul of America, we must continue to wield not just the physical sword, but the sword of truth. Unafraid and unabashed, in this fight, we must remember every single day, especially in this town, that all power, all honor, and all glory belongs to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Okay, as we look at this passage, which Pete Hegseth referred to in his message, let us look at it together. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. Verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out of the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" Now, if they went up to Caesarea, that's up north, probably 35 miles from where they were, it would probably be a 2 or 3 day walk. They'd have time to talk. So one of the questions that's recorded here in the scriptures is Jesus asking his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Great question for us as well. Who are we saying that he is from our lives? Verse 28, "So they answered, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets.' But he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" That's the question for us. "Peter answered and said to him, 'You are the Christ.'" Now that term Christ in that language in that time meant Messiah or the Anointed One. "You are the Messiah. You are the Anointed One." Verse 30, "Then Jesus strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him." He does not want to yet announce his kingship because time has not arrived yet for that. Verse 31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things." So this is the first time out of several times Jesus will predict his death and resurrection. And he always refers to himself with regard to the cross as the Son of Man. And we believe that's because he must be a man. He must be fully man as we are to undo what Adam, the first man, did that caused us all the problems with sin. So he had to come to die for our sins as a man. So he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. Wow. And after 3 days, rise again. Well, they didn't get it. They couldn't understand that. And in a way I can kind of see, they thought he would be a man of power, a man to wield great dominance and defeat Rome and all of the powerful things. And now he says he's going to be killed. Well, we see Peter's reaction. Verse 32, "He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." Oh, may we never do that. May we say, how at times I've thought that, Lord, you don't understand, but that is foolishness if we go that way, because no way should we ever rebuke our Lord. He knows best. He knows all things. Verse 33, but when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Peter, who had been at such a beautiful point earlier, when you are Christ, and Jesus would say, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but it's the Father. But now he says, Peter, you're talking more like Satan. His mind's on the material things, not spiritual things. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men, he says. But now here is the response and the recommendation there to take up the cross and follow him. Verse 34, when Jesus had called the people to himself and his disciples also, now he's calling everybody there, not just the 12, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So three things there. Deny himself. And what does that mean? I think we all know what the word deny means. It means to get away from it or not do it or whatever. But I think denying ourselves is really quite extensive here. I think it's just denying to have all of our flesh and all of our self coming to the fore. We're to subject that to him. We're to deny ourselves. No longer ourselves number one, but he is number one. So deny himself, and then secondly, take up the cross. What does that mean? Well, I don't think it means we've got a big problem in our life, such as the dog barking next door, or such as maybe a mother-in-law living with us who we don't like, or something like that. That's not the cross. But it's taking up anything that's still failing to surrender. Remember in Gethsemane, he would say, my will, nevertheless, not my will, but what? Your will, thy will be done. And we have totally in our lives and in our heart, when we take up his cross, it would be not my will, but your will be done, Lord, in everything in my life. And then thirdly, to follow him. Are you following him? Is your life really following him? But he says, follow me. And then he gives some criteria there. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Now this is an all-inclusive term here, meaning everything. If he gains everything, what will it profit a man if he gains everything and loses his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Have you ever thought about that? You wouldn't give any your soul away for anything, would you? But or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So there we have it. If we are ashamed of him now, then he will be ashamed of us in later when we come before him, before judgment in the glory of the Father. But if we are standing for him, subjecting ourselves to him, and he is our God, is our Savior, is our Redeemer, if we are standing for that, then he will also be standing for us when he comes into the glory of his Father. So this great scripture, and how we thank you for it, Lord. Continue to lead us now in this time of prayer, led by your Spirit as we should pray. Guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's close with just coming back to the cross. We have been told to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow, and just remembering our Lord. Let's sing this song together, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
Beneath the cross of Jesus.
Father, we thank you for that clear message of the cross, of your love for us, Lord, that you would die that we might live, Lord Jesus, that you would forgive us our sins and wipe our slate clean as though we had never sinned, and you've clothed us in your righteousness. You've put your righteousness in our account. Oh, what a blessing, what a blessing. So we thank you. We thank you this morning. Go before us as we go, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.